Now I want to talk about marriage and money. What beliefs and attitudes and mindset do you have around money? Do you think combining money and marriage is a recipe for disaster? If you do, you're not alone. Believe it or not, there are people who actually believe this. According to experts, money is the number one issue that married couples fight about, and it's the second leading cause of divorce behind infidelity. Joining us now is licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder to talk about how to handle the finances in your marriage. Doug's passion is working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the beginning. He's been married for 41 plus years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children, 5 grandchildren. You can find Doug at foryourmarriage.org. Good morning, Doug. Good morning. It's great to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us to talk about yet another relevant topic.
Good to be with you, John. Yeah, it really is. And, you know, I really enjoyed listening to your earlier conversation with Bill Ulivieri. And Bill's an old friend of mine, and we've talked about this kind of thing quite a lot. So now you're going to listen to Bill. You're going to follow his advice. You're going to get some money in your pocket. Now what are you going to do with it? And that's when you open the door to marital conflict, trying to decide what to do with your money.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, I remember when my wife Cindy and I first got married, and you know, we talked about merging our bank accounts, and you know, the Catholic Church teaches that the two become one flesh. Well, we decided that our bank accounts were going to become one flesh too.
That's great. Which is a good idea. Some couples keep their money separate, but I think, yeah, the two are one, and you mingle your money together. You know, before my wife and I were married, we met in college and we had absolutely zero money. And my future father-in-law said, you know, most of your fights will be about money. And I thought that was the silliest thing I'd ever heard. We didn't have any money. We never fought about it. Why would we fight when we get some? Well, and then we graduated and we both got jobs and we got some money. And we had this big argument because I wanted to upgrade the stereo speakers. And my wife wanted a kitchen table. Well, I thought what do we need a kitchen table for? We need stereo speakers. So, and you know, so you argue over these things. And I will tell you this, we, to this day, 41 years later, we still have the kitchen table that we bought, but we don't have stereo speakers. So.
Well, I wanted to talk, you know, in general terms about the importance of one's background and how it affects your financial habits when you're married.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think, you know, people fall into two general categories, savers or spenders, and you get to there based on, you know, the home you grew up in, and what money meant to your parents and what they taught you about money. And so I think, you know, one of the things that I always encourage couples to do, especially before they get married, but is to have a serious conversation about what money means to me. And money is an emotional topic. You know, it's not about the money. It's about what the money represents. And tied to money, generally for most couples, there is a fear behind the money, or there's a fear about not having money, which is why people fall into one of the two categories, the savers or the spenders. And, you know, the savers, their fear is tied to security, or lack of security. It's this fear of running out of money, fear of losing a job, becoming homeless, you know. And the savers can fall into the sin of avarice, you know, where, you know, the prudent advice, guys like Bill will tell you, you know, the recommendation is to have a 6-month supply of money in case you lose your job, you can cover your expenses. Well, that's prudence, but savers oftentimes want 6 years worth of money in the bank, you know? And so they're constantly saving and never spending. But for them, money is about security and safety, and doing away with the fear of homelessness, right? And these folks, they rarely have debt, which is a good thing. But they don't enjoy life much, number one. And number two, they probably aren't as generous with their money in supporting the church and other good charitable organizations as they could be, because money's become so important to them.
And then what about the spenders?
Yeah. So the spenders have this fear of missing out on life oftentimes. You know, I make money so I can enjoy life, and you have to spend money to have fun. and I want to have a lot of fun, and so I'm going to spend a lot of money. So they have this fear of missing out on life. They could have this fear of not being liked or being popular, right? This is the guy. Now, these are good friends because this is the guy who always picks up the tab when you go out to dinner, right? Because he thinks you're not going to like him if he doesn't spend his money on you. But they fall into the sin of envy, which is keeping up with the Joneses, right? So I have to have the newest car, and I have to have all these material trappings that shows people that I am successful. But for these folks, it's my material possessions are a source of security for me. And our Lord warns against this quite a lot in the Gospels, of course. So they can fall into the sin of envy, which motivate them to spend more, to buy more, to have more. And that generally doesn't lead to happiness either. And so, Aquinas talks about the happy mean, right? And so I think when it comes to money, we really need that virtue of prudence. And, we have obligations, and we have a family to support, and food to buy, and a house to put our children into, and our spouses. And we need to do that. But we also have, needy people in the world that need our material resources to help them as well. And we obviously have this large obligation to help the less fortunate and to support our church.
Doug, there's a lot about money in Scripture. Our Lord talks about money. He says it is more blessed to give than to receive in the Acts of the Apostles. How important is it to have the right perspective about money, especially when you're married, that at the end of the day, it's really not our money. We're the stewards of God's money.
Yeah. No, it's for sure. I mean, our church really helps us formulate a healthy attitude about money and not get too attached to it. And that's just so true. And I think, the solution to avarice is tithing. And the better job we do of supporting the less fortunate, the happier we will be as well. And I think, there's generally, four things that I recommend couples do with money. And I think, the first is to understand their own emotions around it. And what is it? What fear am I trying to use money to alleviate in my life, right? So what am I really afraid of, and what's the role that money's going to play in that? And I think the second thing is, you need to know the difference between your needs and your wants. And that's a tough question to ask. And that's emotionally it can be, because a lot of times we think, the things we want are really a need, and we can turn, I need a new car. I want a new car. No, I need a new car. Well, no, I really just want one. I don't really need one. And so we can, our mind plays these games to turn our wants into needs. And a helpful technique for this is what I call the circle in a circle exercise. And you just take a blank sheet of paper, and you draw a small circle in the middle, and then around that one, you draw a bigger circle. And in the middle circle, you put your needs. What do you actually need financially? And then in the outer circle, what do you really want? And now you get a clearer picture of needs versus wants. And, I was talking to a 92-year-old woman the other day, and she grew up on a farm. They were 10 children, very poor. She said, the whole time she was growing up, she never received a single birthday present. There was no money for presents. Money was so tight. But yet, it was a happy childhood. All 10 of her and her 9 siblings, they all kept the faith. They're all devout Catholics. And so, do you need a birthday present? Yeah, it's probably more of a want than a need. And so to get really clear on the difference between needs and wants is pretty important.
We need to take a short break, but I want to invite our listeners, if you want to share what you've done to overcome your financial issues or problems, are you a saver or are you a spender? Give us a call if you have a comment or question for licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder. We have open lines right now, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break, and we'll continue our conversation with Doug. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a beautiful day. Sky falls, you feel like it's a beautiful day.
Yes, indeed, it is a beautiful day. The first full day of spring. Can you believe it? 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we're talking about money and marriage, talking about some basic tips for a healthy relationships when it comes to money with our good friend, licensed marriage and family therapist, Doug Hinder. Doug, welcome back.
Good to be back, John. It's a great topic, and it's so timely. It affects literally every single couple on the planet. So,
absolutely. Now, you have four tips that you started to share with us. We went over the first two. Real quickly, just recap the first couple, and then we want to dive into the next two.
Sure. Money is tied to a lot of powerful emotions, and we need to understand what our emotions are, how we feel about money, what emotions get triggered when we talk about money. And it's good to think about, you know, what money meant as a child growing up, how you were raised, what it meant to your parents. Number two, the difference between needs and wants, and not falling into that habit of thinking just because I want it, I need it.
I need a new kitchen. That's what I was hearing for the longest. And you know what? Sure enough, we got a new kitchen.
Exactly. So sometimes it is, you know, if it's unsafe and fall apart, you need to do that. But, whatever. But yeah, we have a tendency to talk ourselves into making our wants actually our needs. And of course, that costs a lot of money to do that. And that can put us into some trouble. Number three, and I'm sure this is something that Bill, you'll very agree to, make a budget and stick to it. And in terms of marriage, it's good to sit down with your spouse at least monthly, review the budget, review the savings plan, review the debt payment, you know, down payment plan to get rid of debt. And a budget requires, you know, immediate goals. You know, what are we doing this week? Short-term goals the next year, and then long-term goals planning for retirement. And so a budget is really important. Most couples do not have a budget, and that's a recipe for a lot of conflict because we've got different goals we're working towards, and we haven't really discussed it. So budget is number three. Number four, and probably the most important, is pray about money. I think, you know, we don't take money to our prayer often, but I think praying together as a couple, putting greater trust in God, you know, asking God, what should we spend our money on? Is this a need or a want? Should we, you know, and generally getting God involved in the process. And I think asking God for the virtue of detachment so that I'm not avarice, so I'm not attached to my money. But I think also being able to pray to God for money when we need it and let him provide for that. And I think that's an important thing.
Absolutely. And this last point, your fourth point, is something that you're typically not going to hear in mainstream media, the importance of bringing prayer into your finances, because I think that is so important. As Catholics, we become one flesh, and our finances need to be one flesh too.
My wife was telling me she had met a woman not too long ago, and she was telling a story on how they were always open to children, and they had a lot of kids, and her husband was a construction worker, and he'd gotten hurt, and he was out of work for a while. They had fallen behind on their mortgage payment, and all this one day, and they were praying to God, give us the money we need to pay our mortgage so they don't foreclose on our house. One day, she got a call from the rectory, said some guy stopped by and has an envelope for him, and so they went over there, and there was enough money in the envelope to pay off their mortgage, the entire mortgage, not just to get out of, you know. And
that's amazing.
And
that is
the
amazing.
Secretary at the rectory said, we've never seen this guy before. We don't know who he is. We don't know. He just came in and said, I've got this envelope for this couple. And, you know, I can give you a lot of stories like that of couples I've worked with over the years, and they were open to God. They were faithful to God, and God provided money when they needed it. And we just don't, sometimes we don't trust that God's going to give us what we need, but he will. I mean, you know, he took care of the Holy Family. He took care of St. Joseph. And, you know, and I develop a devotion to St. Nicholas, who's kind of the patron of getting the money you need, you know, when you need it. And we really should do a better job of praying about and for money and just making sure that how we feel about money is aligned with where God wants us to be in terms of our charity and our generosity and how we're managing and being good stewards of his money. And that's important.
Doug, you alluded to this earlier, but just another reminder of why having a joint bank account is a much better idea than, you know, my money and her money and having separate accounts. There are couples who've been married for years who have had separate accounts, and apparently they just never learned that lesson of the importance of bringing their finances together.
Yeah, right. And that's true. I run into that often. But I think, listen, I mean, you know, St. John Paul II wrote about marriage being the total gift of self, not withholding anything. And if you're withholding your money, you're still withholding part of you. And so I think having your money together is a very unifying thing. And it's part of this total commitment, this total gift of self. And money is a part of that. And so I think it's very unifying. I think it also causes you to have some deeper conversations with your spouse. And that's always a unifying thing when we have a conversation and get our goals aligned, make sure we're on the same page in terms of our budget and short-term and long-term spending and saving. So it forces conversation, which is good. And it brings us to a place of detachment because it's not my money now. Now it's our money. And my spouse now has some input as to how we spend it. And so I need to get, you know, I need to get a little detached from me and what I want and my goals because we're in this together. And so I just see, you know, a lot of upside and not much downside to having joint accounts when it comes to money.
Doug, do you ever find the difference in salary as an obstacle between couples where one makes a ton of money, the other one makes only a much smaller amount and it kind of comes between them?
It can. It can, but especially if there's selfishness attached to this, right? So it's my money as opposed to our money. But think about, you know, all these families where when the baby shows up, the wife leaves her job to become a full-time mom, which of course is the most important profession in the world, but that's an unpaid job. You know, nobody is writing her a paycheck to be a full-time mom. And so part of the orientation for us men is it's not our money. It's not my money. It's our money. And I'm making this money to support my family. And I'm putting my money at the disposal of my wife and children to provide a life for them. And so it takes us out of this kind of avaristic thing. I don't even know if that's a word, avaristic, but that it's my money is mine. It's not. It's here now for me to use to support a wife and a family and provide for their needs.
Doug, what about being transparent, you know, keeping purchases out in the open, not having, you know, like your own personal secret credit card where you're stashing money away or you're buying stuff and the wife doesn't know anything about it? Can you talk about how crucial it is to be totally transparent and honest in dealing with money as a couple?
Yeah, well, it's money and everything else, right? And what I found is you're just not going to get away with it forever. At some point, you're going to get busted. At some point, your wife's going to see the credit card statement or, you know, or something, and then you're busted. She's going to see the Amazon truck pulling up, you know, the UPS truck every day dropping off the latest thing you bought online. So you're not going to get away with it. And then as soon as there's this lack of transparency, now I've opened the window to a lack of trust, and that is a cancer to a marriage. You know, how can I stay married to somebody who I can't trust? And the two pillars, John, to a solid marriage is commitment and trust. And if either of those two is weakened, the marriage itself is in danger of tumbling. And so transparency is so huge to maintaining the trust that is critical for a marriage to survive.
We've got about a minute to go. Just a quick word on how you can avoid letting the kids run the show, especially when the kids want certain things. But at the end of the day, it's the parents who make the decision.
Yeah. And I think the greatest thing you can tell your kids is no. And teach them the difference between a need and a want. And, you know, I don't need the latest squirt gun. I don't need the latest doll. I don't need these things. And so teaching children to deny their wants, even if they have the money, right? And especially kids that get allowance or they, you know, they make some money and they want to spend it right away. Teaching them how to prudently save some and then spend some. How much are we going to save? And then how much can you spend on, you know, on an ice cream cone or whatever? Teaching them to spend is as important as teaching them how to save, because they need to know what to spend it on and what not to.
Great stuff. Fantastic advice. Really appreciate it. Doug, you can go to happymarriageforlife.com for much more. As always, thanks so much for being with us.
It's always a pleasure, John. I always enjoy the conversations. Thanks for having me.